Hello, everybody. Welcome back to Artists of the Way. I'm John, the host. Today, I'm joined by a friend of mine, Pastor Craig Appel. Craig and I met doing theater. We've been in a couple different shows together. I've had a couple really good experiences. And I wanted to invite Craig on to continue our conversations about artists and the church and get his perspective as a longtime pastor, longer than I've been alive. Craig is a wonderful guy, has a really kind heart, really cares deeply for the gospel and for people. We talk a lot about the church and the way it kind of should work internally. We talk about its relationship with artists and to the world, how maybe they can reach the world a little bit better, specifically artists. And then we chat a little bit about some of the topics surrounding like church hurt and ways that maybe both the church and people who've been hurt by the church can walk through that, maybe in a way that could lead to a little bit more reconciliation. I think it's a really rich discussion. I'm super excited for you guys to hear Craig's heart. Again, he's a lovely man, and it was a joy to have him on the podcast. I'm super excited that you guys are joining us for this episode. Yeah, how are you doing?
I'm doing all right. For an old guy, keeping busy.
Yep.
Enjoying the season of life.
That's awesome. Is there any big things that you're working on right now, or are you kind of just enjoying the slowness and rest?
Yeah, I'm working with a small church right now about interim ministry. Okay. As they look for another pastor.
Okay.
I haven't begun that with them yet, but we're in the discussion process.
Okay. So
I think that's probably coming up.
Cool. So, have you done an interim pastor type thing before?
I've done it several times.
Is that difficult? Because I know, at least from my perspective, from a congregation, it's just a weird transitionary thing.
Yeah, it is. I don't know if difficult's the right word. There's always challenges, because it's not just being there and filling the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
It's helping them work through issues that they may have.
Right.
So their pastoral candidate doesn't walk into a hornet's nest,
right,
or a mess, you know.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's a little edgy, because they don't always recognize that this could be a problem.
Right. Yeah.
So on the whole, I enjoy it. I really do. It gives me opportunity to meet different groups of the Lord's people here and there, and that's fun. Yeah.
Cool. Sweet. So, steering our direction towards art.
Yeah.
One of the questions that I always ask, and that I'm curious about for you, what are some ways that you feel like God's using art in your life right now?
I'm more a consumer right now than a producer or involved personally. Art is always something that gives pleasure, that stirs my thinking, that opens my mind to various perspectives, and so I enjoy reading a great deal.
Mm-hmm.
About the only thing I'm really doing art wise that would be recognized as art. I think there are things that aren't necessarily recognized, but I'm attempting to do some poetry, which I've never really done before.
Yeah.
I have a pastor friend who posts online poetry, and I was reading some of his, and I'm thinking, maybe I should give a little thought to that. And so it's something new for me.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see. I don't know that I'm going to have any published works anytime soon. But
that's fair.
At least for me, it's a new way to think and express.
Yeah. Are you trying to do like? Are you trying to keep it to a specific meter or structure? Or are you doing more of like a free verse type?
Yeah, it's
thing?
More free verse.
Cool.
Yeah.
That's neat.
Well, I hope so. And at the very least, as I say, it's something that is stretching my thinking a bit.
Totally.
Yeah. I see value there.
Mm-hmm. I haven't done a lot of poetry. I've like dabbled here and there, but they usually turn into more like monologue things. But Shay writes a lot of poetry.
Does she?
And it is like she has like it. I think it's primarily for her a way she just unpacks what she's processing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it's very interesting to just see her phone that's just thousands of notes of poems. And she's like, most of these I will not publish or put out there, but just framing them in that artistic way helps her kind of process and pull those out.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, that's super cool. So, one of the reasons I had you on, other than just wanting to chat and talk about this song, because it's great to talk to you again.
It's good to talk to you.
It's great. I'm kind of doing this series as I can get people on the idea of art and the church. So I'm trying to get some perspectives from clergy and some perspectives from artists and kind of just unpack what's going on in that relationship there. So you've been a pastor for probably longer than I've been alive.
Yeah, I think so.
What can you give us kind of like an overview of what that process was for you of like feeling that calling and just kind of what your story is as far as being led into ministry and just kind of a brief overview of what that's been.
Originally, I wasn't looking towards the pastoral ministry or ministry in a formal sense at all. I had a cousin who was literally a world-renowned pediatric surgeon. Became Surgeon General of the United States under Ronald Reagan, and I was enamored with him and the kinds of things that he was doing, and that was the direction I was looking. But through various avenues, in particular the pastor of the church I grew up in, the Lord redirected my thoughts. Through the encouragement of that pastor and opportunities that he presented to me, even as a freshman in, you know, in high school, I began to think this is perhaps what the Lord would have me do. So, I went to college, believing that the Lord wanted me in some kind of a ministry, but through experiences there, became convinced it would be the pastorate. So that's it in a nutshell, really. The call is you use the word calling. It is a calling, but it's something internal, something, I don't want to sound overly mystical, but something supernatural where it's just a conviction from God. And it's difficult to explain, except I truly believe that God, by His Spirit and circumstances and people, pointed me.
Yeah, that's awesome. I find that endlessly fascinating, just the way God redirects us towards things that we don't expect. And then when we get there or when we're headed there, we're like, oh yeah, it feels like you had no other choice but that.
Yeah.
I've definitely sensed that in my own leaning towards ministry.
Good.
It's just the way that he works and leads people and handles it differently with different people. Mm-hmm. It's just so fascinating.
Yeah, it is.
That's awesome. So you've been a pastor for many, many, many years, but you and I met doing theater and doing art. Mm-hmm. First of all, I guess, just what was your draw towards art in general and maybe theater more specifically, since that's where we met?
Yeah. I hadn't been involved in anything theatrical since high school. I was involved in several plays there, but the church I was pastoring in Muskegon, Pris and John MacDonald were attenders there. They were members there, and one Sunday morning after the service, Pris came up and she said, "You know, Master Arts is working on a play right now, Lamp at Midnight, and I think you ought to try out for it." And I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "I think you ought to do that." So I did, and was given the role of Galileo, and just loved it. And that I was hooked. You know, and not only by the joy of it, but also once Pris hooked you, she didn't let go.
Her hooks didn't come out.
No. And so that was really my involvement with Master Arts.
Was there some particular thing that hooked you, or was it just the general experience? Like, was it just so rich, or was there a couple things that stood out of like, man, this is great for my soul or for my heart that I'm loving here?
The story.
Mm-hmm.
the camaraderie of working with the other actors, that was something that that I really thoroughly enjoyed. And just the ability, I think, to use a gift that I think God had given me, but I really hadn't used much. And was finding pleasure in that.
Totally. What are some ways, as you've now done a lot of theater and engaged in other with other forms of art, that you feel like your work as a pastor has informed the art that you've made, or vice versa, that the art you've made has informed your work in the church?
That's a great question. That really is. How do I say this? In preaching, preaching is a performance. And that I hesitate to use that that term, because I've listened recently to a preacher that a friend of mine said, "Hey, you got to listen to this guy. He's a he's an itinerant traveling evangelist, and his preaching really is a performance in the worst sense of the word." I mean, he begins every sermon with exactly the same prayer, and at different points in the sermon, there's very stilted action, and it's, you know, I just, so that's performance in a very negative sense. But to relate biblical truth and to do it well, takes effort, takes takes work. I was just with a group of pastors where we were discussing reading scripture in the church and how poorly that's done generally. That, you know, that those who do really don't read well. Even if they get all the words right, you know, it's it's not communicated well. And so that sense of performance, you know, how can I communicate, genuinely communicate this truth? Well, you well know the difference of somebody in a play just mouthing the words and someone really from within generally conveying what they're saying. And so in that sense, preaching is a performance in the best sense of the word, where if you're a character in a play, you want to have a backstory in your mind, at least. It's never expressed, but in your mind. And so what you say comes out of a perceived experience, right? I think that has to be true in preaching also. Even in theological passages, like even in Paul's epistles, where he's not telling a story per se, to convey the truth there, and to do it well, it needs first to come out of your own experience. Sometimes I preach, I think every preacher, teacher does. You sometimes speak beyond your experience simply because this is so high and exalted. I'm, you know, as Paul says in Philippians, I'm not there yet, but I press on, you know. Sometimes you do that. You have to do that. But to communicate well.
And like bring the truth to it. And portray that
well. Because your own life is part of the message.
That we had Easter recently, and we had the Easter vigil at our church, which was the first time we've done it at our church. I'd went to my wife's at her Catholic parish a couple times. And I just love, it's just, I'm like, it's just 4 hours of church. How can you know?
Is it 4 hours?
I love it. It's,
I've never been to one.
Oh, they're fantastic. If you're able to, I think it's great. So it's, it's 4 hours. Well, it can be 4 hours. I think our Anglican one was like two, because we were like, we have a lot of young families and the children are not going to want to be there for 4 hours. But there's, it like reads through the salvation, like history narrative. And so they'll just take passages and they'll do, at least when we, when our, the Anglican one we just did was we would read a passage and we started in Genesis. and went through to like some sort of eschatological future looking ones. And then, so I read a passage, and then the person next to me would read a psalm, and then Shay read one of the prayers. And we just kind of did that for probably about half an hour that it was. And I know at Shay's Catholic parish, they would intersperse it with some hymns. Mm-hmm. And then it's like dim and candlelight, and then all the lights come up, and it's like, Jesus is resurrected, everybody, we're going to celebrate. But so in that, I was asked to read the scriptures, which I was excited about because I was like, oh my gosh, I get to tell the story of salvation. That's great. But I was like, man, there's some, as an actor, I'm really excited about the things here. But should I like act this? So I like went up to our priest who's like, he's 30 something. He's kind of like a nerd punk type personality. He has like tatted up sleeves.
I hope he sees this.
He was on this two episodes. He probably will. But so I like went up to him and he saw Hamlet and he like, geeks out about the acting thing and the arts thing. And I went up to him and I was like, how much do you want me to like go for it? Because I could like really go for it and like do voices and shout and like, do you want me to go for it like that? And he was like, yes, just go for it. And I was like, all right, well, Father Chris told me to go for it. So I'm just going to go for it. So Satan had a voice and I was like sobbing at points and I like just, and but it was not like a fake false thing. And there was a lot of people afterwards that was like, man, just the power of that. And I was just like, oh. And it's so affirming because I feel like a lot of times we can think of performing, like you said, as being false. But, and I think I've said this before on the podcast, so people are probably tired of me saying it. But I feel like there is a certain level of, I know this is true. So it's okay for me to put that effort and that emotion into it, even if I'm not really feeling it right now, because I know it's true and it communicates truth. Mm-hmm. Even if it's just in worship, it communicates what I truly believe and feel to God. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah. That's cool.
So art and the church, obviously right now I feel like there can be a lot of tense relational things. There's a lot of artists that don't feel welcome in the church. There's a lot of churches that are very hesitant towards art or some forms of art. Just sort of bird's eye view, what do you feel like the role of art and artists in the church is?
I guess to some degree it depends on what you mean by art and artists. Mm-hmm. Someone who sings, mm-hmm. just whether it's a hymn or a contemporary song, right. or whatever, they're an artist, and that's art. Mm-hmm. And there again, as I said concerning preaching, I think it carries the most weight and impact when it comes from their own lived experience and conviction. Mm-hmm. But as far as the formal art, such as using theater in the church, for mm-hmm. example, the church I'm attending in Holland, we've not had that. Mm-hmm. But this Sunday, for the first time, they're going to have, I don't know what form it's going, I was asked to participate in it, but for various reasons could not.
Yeah.
And so I don't know what form it's going to take, but a woman in the church who's been involved in theater wanted to start a small group mm-hmm. that would from time to time. So I'm looking forward to it. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a first venture.
Yeah.
And that's hoping, I'm sure it will be received well. Mm-hmm. And I think there's plenty of room for it, mm-hmm. Especially in this day and age.
Yeah.
When, when people are very visually oriented, especially young people. Mm-hmm. You know, the morality plays centuries ago were performed for a society that couldn't read.
Yeah.
We live in a society that doesn't read.
Yeah.
And so we're back kind of to the same place, mm-hmm. where to communicate well with some people, we need to visualize. Mm. And I think there's a need for that in the church, not just room, mm-hmm. but a need for it.
That is very interesting, and that's a factor I hadn't thought about before. Because I think if you were to think of our sort of monolithic stereotype of an evangelical church or evangelical Christianity, we've put, and I think rightly so, such an emphasis on the Word of God and Scripture, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. as we should, it's our sure. anchor. But I haven't thought, I guess, as much about I feel like people my age, if they're reading a book, they're probably actually listening to an audiobook.
Yeah,
that's at sure. least me, because I'm no, just
I think
I'm,
that's true.
And so
that's fair.
And I mean, we're watching things all the time. I think we are very visually and auditorially mm-hmm. stimulated. So then if we were to walk into what you would stereotypically think of as like, okay, it's kind of a gray or brown building and there's not a lot going on visually, and we're going to read scripture and sing some songs, and they might enjoy the songs, but they might kind of be in and out on the preaching because it's not stimulating the things my generation's kind of been molded into. That's very interesting. The church in Holland, one thing I think is cool with that is it sounds like this is a person who is passionate about this, who started it. And it wasn't like the church top down being like, guys, we need a drama ministry.
No.
Do you feel like, and some of this might be conjecture on how God's working in churches, so do you feel like churches need to proactively pursue ways of spreading the gospel outside of how they've traditionally done it, in the sense of like a theater ministry? Do you know, if we were to use that as our example, should churches think about, oh, we should get on this? Or do you think maybe it's more of a, if somebody's passionate about it and the congregation or somebody in there has that ability and skill set, then utilize that? But I don't know, should churches be thinking about trying to implement and draw those things in more, or should they more just go off of the skill sets of their people?
I think in most churches, that's a pretty broad generalized statement, but in many churches, I think there are people who have skills to communicate truth in a more dramatic way that aren't using them because they don't see the opportunity.
Mm.
I think churches can put a toe in the water, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
by discovering some of these people and not launching into a full-blown, we're going to have a theater ministry, but develop some people who perhaps through dialogue, dramatic dialogue, read scripture, with a narrator, and as you said, give Satan a voice, do this kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And in that way, introduce people to... years ago, in one of the churches I pastored, we decided to have Dawn Day come and do mime.
Yeah.
And we had never done anything like that before. My mother-in-law, who was alive at that time and attending the church, mm-hmm. was an old conservative Dutch lady. And she didn't like the idea at all.
Mm-hmm.
Dawn came and did it.
Yep.
And after the service, my mother-in-law said, "That was so good." And I said, "Mom, that was mine." And she said, "It was?" Because she was seeing something, the mm-hmm. idea didn't appeal to her.
Right.
We're going to do theater. No, we're not going to do theater in the church.
Mm-hmm.
But when she saw how it communicated, mm-hmm. she loved it.
That's great. I wonder if maybe more of the onus should be on artists to make ourselves available to the church.
I think that can certainly help.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think about, I did a traveling troupe with Master Arts for a long time, and then, COVID, nothing's ever quite recovered the same after that. But that was a resource that was available for a long time. And then that opens doors to resources and to conversations mm-hmm. like you were talking about, where churches can dip their toes in and mm-hmm. where they can start to get to know people within that community.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's great.
We also had one of the traveling groups for Master Arts come and do a, a full play on a Sunday evening,
mm-hmm.
Driving Miss Daisy.
Oh yes,
you know, which was wonderful, and mm-hmm. we had quite a few people from the community came, and mm-hmm. I think it's an underutilized, for many churches, it's an underutilized art form,
yep.
that can really have impact.
Something that's cool about that too is if it's coming from the artist as opposed to from the church, I feel like if you're crafting something from the church, you're going to, even if it may or may not be true, you're going to land on it has to have some kind of message in it. And I think a lot of times that can pigeonhole what they're doing artistically, whereas if they're just bringing in artists, the church can look at it and be like, does this have some themes and things that we like that we just want to put on as an event and to connect some people, as opposed to feeling like this has to be something that purposefully draws people into the gospel. Mm-hmm. Artists can just create the art and say, this is the art we've made, and we've made it to glorify God, yeah. and we want to bring it to the church and serve the church in it.
Yeah, I think, you know, just for sheer joyful entertainment's sake,
yeah.
why not?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why not? And why yeah. do we always, again, I'm absolutely committed to the gospel and mm-hmm. the word. But I don't know that we necessarily always need to tack a salvation message on the end of it,
yeah.
you know, mm-hmm. or any kind of heavy
yeah.
theological message, except just to give thanks to God for gifts and skill and joy,
mm-hmm.
you know.
I love that. That's great. So thinking about artists themselves, I'm sure we both probably know many people, having been in theater, who are really disillusioned with the church, mm-hmm. who've been hurt by the church or feel like there isn't a place for them in the church. I have so many friends for whom that's the case. As you've known these people and been a minister yourself, are there ways that you think the church could improve, or ways where you think the church could, I guess it's just such a difficult thing to approach and try to reach those people and share the gospel and bring them into what would hopefully be a healthy church. Are there ways where you think the church can get past that that boundary or that speed bump to kind of help reach those people who are disillusioned by the church specifically?
Well, I guess it depends on on the cause, the root of their disillusionment.
Mm-hmm.
Are they disillusioned because the church will not accept and include and mm-hmm. positively view their art?
Right.
Is that why? Or are they disillusioned because they don't like a particular teaching of the church, or mm-hmm. the people aren't friendly enough? So
right.
I guess it depends on where the disillusion comes from.
Mm-hmm.
If it's truly because they don't feel accepted as artists, I think perhaps what you suggested before, to put themselves forward mm-hmm. a bit, and find that small area, perhaps, mm-hmm. in which they can use their art, maybe
right.
will help bring about some change. You know, if the church is not open to having some artistic, theatrical, for lack of a better term, presentation on a Sunday morning,
mm-hmm.
you know, can they do it in the children's program? Can mm-hmm. they do it in, you know, in vacation Bible school or yeah. whatever, and start to use their gift in that area and slowly mm-hmm. begin to bring about change?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I have found difficult as a pastor is how easily people become frustrated with the church for mm-hmm. all kinds of reasons
yeah.
and pack up and go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
I'm especially frustrated. I can understand every church has problems
yeah.
and people do get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And the church needs to address those things.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. But sometimes where no offense has been given, people take offense.
Mm-hmm.
They get bent out of shape over something.
Yeah.
Rather than going to the right people and talking about it and working through it, they leave. I'm always concerned when they leave and don't go anywhere else.
Yeah.
That to me is a deep spiritual problem. Mm-hmm. That says they have completely turned off my love for Jesus Christ. Mm. Well, that's you have a problem mm-hmm. then. You don't love Jesus Christ enough.
Right.
And we're instructed in Scripture not to forsake the assembling of our... Doesn't say we got to go to church on Sunday morning.
Right. But we should be communing yeah, with a Christian exactly. people in some
yeah.
way.
Yeah. So that's always a concern to me. Mm-hmm. You know, in this day and age, well, it's a lot of frustration with the church. And I understand that mm-hmm. to some degree.
Yeah.
But it also concerns me deeply.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Are there ways or like... tips, I don't like the word tips because that seems like it should be snappy and easy to do, but insight into for just members of the church, either who know people in their church who have now left church and are not mm-hmm. attending church, or just through different ways have met mm-hmm. people who are like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm really done with the church and I'm kind of questioning my relationship with God. That's a very difficult, tense minefield filled thing yeah. to walk through. Do you have any experience or thoughts or insights to share with just lay people who have to walk through that with their friends and should obviously as a Christian people engage with them in some way?
I think it's important that they give their friends opportunity to get their questions or issues out. Mm-hmm. Not in a gossip way, because that right. does damage.
Right.
But someone come to them with concern that, mm-hmm. you know, we're not seeing you.
Right.
I have a sense that, you know, that you're upset, that you've been hurt.
Yeah.
And to talk with them and encourage them, not just to pack up, but to go to the people they need to go to, mm-hmm. to the person who... Scripture's clear, mm-hmm. you know, that if someone is caught in a sin, it yeah. says, okay, you who are spiritual,
yeah.
restore them. That's the goal. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I'm spiritual and I'm hurt, I'm right. leaving. Mm. That's not the biblical pattern. Mm-hmm. That's not the model.
Yeah.
Okay. You're to, and Scripture says, you know, you go first on your own. We read in Matthew, you go first on your own. And if they don't listen to you, you take a brother or sister with you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not gossip. It's, we yeah. want to settle this between us because this does not help mm-hmm. us and it doesn't honor God. There's yeah. not enough of that taking place in the church, mm-hmm. either from the leadership or from the laity. Mm-hmm. Someone leaves and see ya.
Yeah.
You know?
Where do you think that comes from? Do you think that's like a cultural, are we like, oh, we don't want to rock the boat, so we'll just leave? Or do you think it feels like there isn't an avenue open in the structure we have as like an American church for that?
I think a lot of times that's true. We haven't really convinced people that they are able to come and to talk about with the leadership, to talk mm-hmm. about their concerns.
Yeah.
And so they wind up talking about them with other people, and that creates unrest. Mm-hmm. And somebody who's never thought of the problem before now has thought about
yeah.
it, and, you know. And I think some of it's intimidation. Mm. You know, boy, I want to go and talk to the pastor, mm. you know, and it's hard. Also, it's not rock the boat. Maybe that's some of it, but I think also it's there's a certain percentage of our culture that likes to be victimized, mm. to play mm-hmm. the victim anyhow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I've got an issue here with the church, and mm-hmm. you know, and they did me dirt, and mm-hmm. They owe me an apology, and mm-hmm. And so they brood on this, and mm-hmm. and of course that's not healthy,
right?
So it's a complex thing. Mm-hmm. The church I'm attending in Holland, I'm I'm not on staff there. I was on the church council, mm-hmm. And we had a a particular member of the church who was extremely disgruntled and upset and had made it known. And I went and sat down with them on several occasions and said, you know, I know you have some deep concerns. You know, pick out the three that are most important to you,
mm-hmm.
and let's sit down and talk about these, and let me see if I can understand where you're coming from and help you understand what's going on in the mm-hmm. church. I think that kind of thing is essential.
Yeah.
Not just to let people go,
mm-hmm.
you know, oh boy, am I glad they're gone because they were, you know, they grumbled right. all the time. No, you know, sometimes we, in a family, we have brothers and sisters that are mm-hmm. are hard to put up with, but we work with them
mm-hmm.
and we love them.
Yeah. Do you think the onus for that should be more on the pastor and like the elder or board to say, we're seeing somebody that's attending less or is, you know, seeming disgruntled?
Yeah.
Should more the onus be on them to approach, do you think?
Yeah. I think both.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, definitely the leadership. Mm-hmm. If they see somebody has left, they need to know why. Maybe
right.
there really is an issue mm-hmm. they're not aware of.
Yeah.
So they need to know that. But also, out of concern, you know, as shepherds for one of the sheep, mm-hmm. they need to be concerned enough to go
yeah.
and say, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Unfortunately, in many, many churches, elders do not eld.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, they get together and, you know, and decide if we're going to buy a new coffee maker and how much it's going to cost,
yeah.
you know, but they don't really deal with the spiritual issues in the mm-hmm. church. And so that's a whole nother issue.
Right.
That's how you choose church leadership and what their qualifications need mm-hmm. to be and what their responsibilities are.
Totally. Yeah. I can totally see how that can intersect with some of the things we've picked out, though. Like, I feel like if you tend to have more of a community of leadership instead of like the monolithic pastor specific leader, that might make it feel a little more accessible, where it's not like there's the one guy that's running the ship, but rather, oh, it's this community of people that are leading us and caring for us. And one of them is paid and has the skill set of being a pastor and is sort of, you know, singled out as the shepherd, but these are also all spiritual leaders, not just business leaders of the church.
And I think that's a problem that our culture has created.
Mm. Yep.
The New Testament model, Paul, after he planted churches, went back and appointed elders in the church.
Mm-hmm.
The elders were the pastors,
yep.
and there was always more than one.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a joint responsibility yep. of shepherding the flock. One of them typically would bear the primary responsibility for preaching.
Mm-hmm.
I struggled with that for quite a while when I first went into ministry. I thought, where is the biblical model for what I'm doing?
yeah.
You know, getting paid you know,
yeah.
to be the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I finally came to the conclusion that Paul speaks of the elder who is worthy of double honor, especially mm-hmm. those whose ministry is preached. And mm-hmm. I thought, that's who I am.
Okay.
I'm an elder.
Yeah.
And I have the double honor and responsibility
mm-hmm.
of being an elder, but also preaching and teaching.
Yeah.
And so I'm supported in that.
Mm-hmm.
Again, some of the problem is we don't have elders who are truly pastors.
Right.
And so it falls on one person.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not good. That's
yeah.
not healthy. Churches
mm-hmm.
need to develop elders
mm-hmm.
who will, yeah, they don't share all the responsibility.
Right.
But together with the pastor, they oversee mm-hmm. the spiritual needs.
Right. And I, yeah, that's rich, because I like the way that you said they're not, it feels like they're not pastors and they should be. Any role that's leadership in the church is some kind of pastoral thing at some point.
Yeah, I think deacons,
mm-hmm.
you know, your ecclesiology varies from church to church.
Yeah.
You know, we have deacons that bear responsibility for the physical needs. They decide if we're going to buy the coffee maker. The elders don't do that.
Yeah.
You know, the elders have other issues.
Mm-hmm.
We have that kind of a dichotomy in the church where I attend. But,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
that's awesome. We're talking a lot about
yeah,
church community and stuff, which I'm great with. Are there things in your experience in art and in theater where you've seen rich things happen in that community that you think the church could learn from?
Yeah. One of the things in Master Arts that comes to mind immediately when you ask that, there was a play I was involved in, and Master Arts has always been open to anybody coming and auditioning and having a role. Mm-hmm. In this particular play, there was a woman who was a lesbian, mm-hmm. which my theology, okay, I'm speaking only for myself, and my understanding of the Word of God says this is not the design that God established. This is not the will of God.
Yeah.
But she had a role in the play, mm-hmm. and was well received. Now, whether everybody knew, I have no idea, but she was well received by the rest of the cast. Mm-hmm. And that, I thought, was excellent. Mm-hmm. I think to accept people as they come and let them participate where they can, that does not... I think there are limitations as to where you use an unbeliever in the church.
Yeah.
For example, you don't let them stand up and preach.
Right.
They don't believe. They don't, you know. And I think there are limitations. Mm-hmm. But to receive people and let them be part of what's going on to the degree mm-hmm. that they can, I think is important.
Yeah.
And I saw that in Master Arts, you know. Mm-hmm. And to me, that instance stands out as something that was very positive.
Yeah, I love that. I think a lot of times, I think it goes back to what we were talking about with like messages in something that the church is making. I think maybe sometimes we feel like when somebody comes into the church, we have to make sure, I don't mean we do, but we get so caught up in it, we've got to save them. We've got to get them to Christ and get them to the cross. And yes, but also that's God doing that. We're just tools. And I think sometimes we try and put the cart before the horse in that of like they walk in and we're like, great, let's get you plugged in. And oh, this is your thing. We're going to fix that thing, you know?
Yeah.
Whereas I always go back to Paul saying God's kindness is what draws us to repentance. Mm-hmm. And I agree with you. I think that's a model I've seen several times at Master Arts or just in artistic communities in general of like, okay, yeah, this person is not necessarily, at least from, you know, our perspective, living a life that aligns with God's will. But it's not our place in welcoming them into this community to be like, now, just so you know, one of the things about this community is that we don't like this. So it's okay that you're here, but we want to...
Yeah.
I feel like we always feel like we have to set that boundary line and let them know, but they probably know already if you're, you know, if they've looked on your website, most likely they can discern this. Is this like, if we're speaking specifically about the LGBTQ+ community as like an example.
Mm-hmm.
But I think part of that too is it's hard. Like I try and do that, but it's really hard to just be like, it's okay that I'm not always saying something to this person and that I'm just loving them.
Yeah.
But yeah. I mean, it's difficult.
It is. But with any, you know, there are certain sins that Christians, I don't even know how to qualify Christianity anymore.
Right.
Evangelical Christians or Bible believing Christians or anyhow, there are certain sins that Christians, you know, they're at the top of the list.
Right.
These sins.
Yeah.
You know? And we feel sometimes compelled to make it clear to you, as you just said, you know, that we don't tolerate murder here, you know, mm-hmm. or this or this or this. Those things are sins.
Mm-hmm.
But so is the fact that, you know, that this guy verbally abuses his wife, mm-hmm. you know.
Yep.
And I mean, yeah, when we preach and teach the scriptures, those sins come up and the word of God addresses them.
Yep.
And that's our responsibility, is to do that. But to single out somebody and say, you know, you're not welcome here because of your sin. I think that's so wrong.
I absolutely agree. One of my favorite writers on the whole topic of the LGBTQ plus community and theology with that, his name's Preston Sprinkle.
Yeah,
and
in
one
that.
Of, yeah, I love when he's talking about, I'm forgetting the chapter in Romans, but whatever chapter in Romans is that it mentions men sleeping with other men. He's like, okay, yes, like he does his whole dissection of the language and everything, and where he lands is, yes, I think that that's saying it's a sin. But it's also highlighting pride and greed and envy. And those are things, if you're preaching this from the pulpit and talking about like sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the various things that were there, don't single out the one. Talk about all of it, and don't single out the person, but share with the whole community. This is the thing that we as the people of God should be.
Yes. And this person's sin may not be my sin, but my sin is just as egregious in the eyes of God as their sin is.
Mm-hmm.
And my sin, were it not for Christ, would send me to hell as quickly as anybody else.
Right.
You know.
And I think that that posture, I think some people can take that posture and be like, see, I do bad things too, so you should recognize your bad thing. But I think the importance for us is the humbling of that, of we are just as much in need of Christ and God and his love and his grace as this person is, and we are the hands and feet of God. So we should share that and let his kindness draw them to repentance and just be open to be his tool for whatever small part of the work he's doing.
The glory of Christ, John says in the first chapter of his gospel, he says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, both.
Yep.
One or the other is not sufficient.
Yeah.
One or the other is a corruption.
Mm-hmm.
Both. Mm-hmm. Needs to be truth, but there needs to be grace.
Right.
Well, and it's interesting to me that grace is mentioned before truth. I don't know. I don't know that I preach that too hard.
Right.
Except if you're not showing someone grace, they're not going to listen to your truth.
Right. But I feel like that's when it has the real power. It's not just you. It's not just us saying everything is okay. But it's us saying, this is what is true. You know, maybe you qualify that with as I understand scriptures or whatever, but this is what I understand is true. But I love you. And yeah, I don't think you're aligning with truth. That doesn't affect our relationship because I love you and I care about you. And that's what Christ has done for me so many
times.
For
me also, John.
So
for me also.
Yeah. Wonderful. I have a couple questions I want to ask before we wrap up.
Sure.
We're getting near our end here. First, I'm just curious, are there like artistic experiences, things that you've made or created that really stick out to you as impactful just in your life that you've been like, oh, this was just such a rich, rich thing to be a part of?
I've had opportunity over the years here and there to do narrations on various, and all of them have been Christian musicals, that kind of thing, which I've always always enjoyed. In terms of theater, boy, that's because I enjoyed so much of it. Perhaps the most personally impactful play I've been involved in with Master Arts was The Book of Job.
Oh, yeah.
It was also the most difficult thing I've ever done.
Yeah. King James English, man.
Oh, my. Yeah, that. But also, you know, also Job, you know, the horror that his life was at the beginning, where he loses all of his wealth and all 10 of his children on the same day, and you know, and his wife is nagging him to curse God and mm-hmm. die, you know, and Pris MacDonald saying to me, "You have to have a backstory that feeds into that." And I said, "I haven't got anything like that." Mm-hmm. And she said, "Think of the most horrible, tragic things in your life mm-hmm. and use those yeah. as you approach this," mm-hmm. you know. And that made it extremely difficult.
Yeah.
And yet it's, you know, the ending of it, the ending of that story mm-hmm. is so wonderful.
Yeah.
You know. So that was tremendously impactful on me. Mm-hmm. Other things I don't know. I've done a sermon in character. Mm-hmm. Those have been fun, yeah. you know. I don't know how to answer any more
than
that. Yeah,
that's good. So, one of the things I try and do with the podcast is I just want to build and offer some resources for people who are wanting to deepen their faith or grow as artists, because I know as a young artist that was something I needed. What are some resources or things you would recommend for people who are trying to either grow and deepen and enrich themselves as Christians or grow as artists?
To me, read everything
yeah.
that catches your attention. Mm. Read artistic works. Mm-hmm. Read poetry. Mm. If poetry doesn't do it for you, you know, find an author who communicates artistically.
Yeah.
Wangren or... Mm. Yeah, those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. To deepen faith, I can only recommend to someone my own resources that I'm currently using. Right now, I'm reading John Piper's book Providence. Mm. And it's about that thick. I mean, this is the rest of my life. Yep. I'm going to be reading this. You know? But I've had it on my shelf for ages, and a young man I know had been reading it, and he challenged me to read it, and mm-hmm. I'm so glad he did. It's just impacted me hugely.
Yeah.
Providence, Piper begins talking about the absolute sovereignty of God, mm-hmm. that God rules over everything in creation. Anything that happens, mm-hmm. he either does or he permits. Mm-hmm. It all goes back to him.
Yeah.
He says that's sovereignty. But he said providence, the providence of God, is that everything God does, he does for our good mm-hmm. and for his glory, that we might find our joy in him.
Yeah.
Boy, and I'm just barely into the book, and, uh-huh. and wow. Another resource that has been, and matter of fact, I've given away, I think, half a dozen of these books, and I don't often do that. Because I can't afford it.
So don't contact us.
Yeah, like, really, you're not going to get one. So. but this book has so heavily impacted me. It's simply called Praying the Psalms. Mm. And it's by a man by the name of Daniel Henderson. He takes all 150 Psalms, and he gives you a little background, a little synopsis of them. Mm-hmm. But then... he works through each one of them using the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Mm. He says it begins with reverence. Mm-hmm. Our Father, hallowed be your name.
Yeah.
Okay. Reverence, and then our response. Your kingdom come, your will be done mm-hmm. on earth as it is in heaven. Then our requests. Mm-hmm. Give us this day our daily bread. Then our readiness. Mm-hmm. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us as we go out into mm-hmm. the world. And then he doesn't use it, but I like the King James Version, that ends with rest. Mm-hmm. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Mm-hmm. I can rest in that. Well, he takes that framework and he works through the psalm. Mm-hmm. And he says, so as we just read the 23rd psalm, he says, what does it tell us there about God himself? Mm-hmm. What does it tell us about God himself? And he picks those things out.
Yeah.
And he says, so worship him, you know. Worship him for his presence. Worship him, you know, for who he is. Mm-hmm. Okay, then what's your response to who he is?
Yeah,
you know, express that to God. Mm-hmm. What are your requests based upon who he is?
Yeah,
and not only and he. This is the pattern, and that has just. I don't use it every day.
Right.
I use it probably more days than not during the week, but. It's changed my prayer life.
Yeah.
It's no longer me just coming to God with a list of all the things I want him to do.
Right. Yeah.
You know, but it's interaction with mm-hmm. God where, and I do a prayer seminar that I've had privilege to do quite a bit where I tell people that I really believe that prayer and scripture reading are to intersect. Mm-hmm. That too often we have two monologues going on. God speaks to us and that's his monologue, and then we speak to him and that's our monologue. Mm-hmm. And you know,
and they just pass by each other.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
That it's when the two intersect and we begin to have a conversation mm-hmm. about the things God has raised that really we begin to have intimacy with him. Mm-hmm. And to me, that I'm an old guy, and that's something that I've just so recently come to understand and mm-hmm. cherish and appreciate.
Yeah.
And I ask the Lord, you know, why didn't you show me this? So,
yeah.
But that to me is something that I, as I have opportunity to talk with young pastors, and I've given some of these books, and I say, you know, that's the most important, not praying the Psalms only,
right,
but the most important thing you can do for your life and your ministry is to converse with God mm-hmm. and interact with him about mm-hmm. what he says in his word. Mm-hmm. There's nothing more important because that's what changes us. Mm-hmm. It's like Paul says in Corinthians, he says, as we contemplate his glory, mm-hmm. he says, he changes us with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, mm-hmm. who is the Spirit. That's what changes us.
Yeah.
Time spent literally in the presence of God. And that's not easy.
Yeah.
I think that's I think that's life changing for anybody and mm-hmm. everybody, whether artist mm-hmm. or pastor or ditch digger.
Yep.
Our life is to flow out of our intimacy with God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And too often I get caught up in other things and that's lacking.
Yeah.
It's work.
I feel that.
Yeah.
Totally. Well, this has been lovely.
It's been good to talk with you, John. I've enjoyed it too.
It's been wonderful. Thanks for coming.
No, my pleasure. Thank you for asking me.
Yeah.